All right, let's begin with prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be your people as we continue on in the celebration of Easter and the triumph of Christ over death in the grave. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to extend that peace and that happiness to us in the midst of the struggles we face each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life in your kingdom that knows no end, that'll be free from all pain and suffering, sadness and trial. We pray your blessing be with us now as we study your word. Allow your spirit to guide us into a right understanding of the scriptures, so that our faith in Christ would be strengthened and that we would be used by you to bring your message of hope and salvation to all we meet. All this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so fifth Sunday of Easter, continuing on with the book of Acts. Anybody know why the book of Acts is used as the first reading instead of the typical Old Testament reading? Because if you do, you can write a book about it. I don't think a lot of people, there's not much said about it, at least not that I've come across. I think it's fairly traditional, though, to do that, looking at the events of the church that are important following the resurrection of Christ. It's only during the season of Easter, once we get to Trinity Sunday or Pentecost and Trinity, then we go back to the Old Testament text. But it gives us an idea of the gospel going out into the world following the resurrection of Christ. So that's one of the reasons. So we get to this as our text, and we're going to take a look at this to start out, Acts chapter 11. This is following, of course, Pentecost. This is following Paul's conversion and the beginning of his ministry. So now we've got Peter, who is still considered to be one of the chief of the apostles, if not kind of the leader of the church. However, there's going to be somebody else who is bishop over the Jerusalem council that'll take place in Acts chapter 15. That's not Peter. It's actually James, and it's not James, the brother of John. He is actually executed earlier on, martyred for the faith. I think it's in Acts 13. Okay, so Peter's still seen as kind of a leader, figurehead, but not in official capacity at this point. But he has done some work himself now as an apostle, as an evangelist, leading then into chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So why is this a big deal? Okay, according to what? Jewish law. And there's the difference, right? So now, because of the resurrection of Christ and what Jesus has come to do, the things of the past are now the things of the past. Okay? Jesus hasn't undone everything. He has fulfilled everything from the Old Testament. Okay? And so now this idea, again, this is going to be a challenge. And I was thinking about this as alternate sermon for today, kind of leading off by saying, you know, the Jews could really blame God for their closed-mindedness regarding the gospel to everybody else, right? Because he sets it up in the Old Testament where he picks them as his people to bring the Messiah into this world, okay? What are your thoughts? What happens when somebody picks you to do something on their behalf? How do you feel about that? That's, if it's a good thing, they want you to do this, go and tell somebody that I will be doing this for them, or that they're going to receive this as their reward. You get to be their messenger, right? You're honored to do such a thing, and you can't help but think, well, they wouldn't ask just any average, ordinary Joe. Must be something special about me that they would want to do that. It's a natural reaction. This is what the Jews start to think over time. Okay, so they have this idea, oh, that we must be pleasing, special in God's sight. However, God's made sure all throughout their history that there are checks in place to keep them humble in that faith, right? And we have even back to Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 8, where it says there, God did not choose them because they were great in number. In fact, they were least among all the peoples. Okay, but rather because of his love for them, he chose them. So this is the idea behind even our choosing. It's not because of anything we've done, but because God loves us and has simply done that. He's chosen us. No reason in and of ourselves, but because of his grace. So this is the idea here that the Jews are dealing with. According to Jewish law, you are not to eat with uncircumcised people. Okay, interactions. This is why interactions in the commonplace, the marketplace, was tricky for Jews, right? Because you could come into contact with uncircumcised people, and that would then make you unclean. Okay, so this is the idea that Peter is dealing with. He comes back from, where was he? Oh, hasn't said that yet. He was in Joppa when this happened. Okay, so he's back in Jerusalem, and he's telling them what's going on, and they say, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, Peter explained to them in order, talking about what's going on. What did Peter now see? We're not going to read through all the text, but the story from Acts 11 you're familiar with, hopefully. What does Peter see? John? Yeah. Okay, a sheet coming down from heaven. This has got to be one big sheet, right? Because what's on the sheet?
Animals.
Yep.
Well, I just have a question about the sheet.
Okay.
In some translations, not the pillars, the last one.
As what?
Talk about the sheet covering the four corners of the earth.
Oh, okay.
And it's not that four corners because we've been criticized as Christians in the Bible that we think the world is flat.
Uh-huh. I'm looking here in verse 5, coming down, let's see, that's in the vision, the word for four is here, tessarsin, megalane, yeah, it's probably the idea, a great four-cornered something, fabric of some kind being let down. So this is the translation we get in English as a sheet. Yeah, this would probably subconsciously in there is this idea of a covering of the whole earth, right? So this is a sheet large enough to blanket everything, okay, with now this new concept that God is introducing here. Okay, so what is on the sheet? Byron? Yeah, right? So looking here, we've got animals, beasts of prey. What are beasts of prey? Okay, so these are animals that get preyed upon, right? They're not predators. Okay, they are beasts of prey. Is that right? Am I getting that right? Okay. Reptiles. Reptiles, lizards, snakes, crocodiles, okay, birds of the air, okay, all these things on this large sheet, okay, covering the entirety of what he can see. Again, this is a vision, so you can kind of expand things a little bit here. And he hears a voice saying to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Notice it's in red. So what does that usually indicate? Jesus speaking. So thankfully, Luke, when he's writing this out in the Greek, gets his red ink out and puts Jesus writing into red. Not original. Okay, that's an English revision. Maybe other countries or other languages do that. I'm not sure about that, though. But this is supposed to help us to recognize the voice of Jesus here. What's Peter's reaction? By no means Lord. Okay, so he is knowing that this voice is from God. And we usually think red letters are Jesus' voice. So Peter and Jesus kind of know each other, right? Interesting, now they have another interaction following Jesus' resurrection. Jesus making this vision known to Peter. He's the one telling Peter, things are different now. Okay, it's not just about the Jews, it's about everyone. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Well, Peter's response... This was great. At the pastor's conference, it was at a couple weeks ago, it was on stewardship. Heath Curtis, he's the pastor in charge of stewardship for the Synod. He was our first speaker, and somebody commented, you know, what does God expect for our giving? And we talked about like a tenth, you know, the tithe, 10%. And then somebody said, oh, and beyond that when we can give. And I think Pastor Curtis made the comment, oh, I see, you're being more pious than God. Because God says this, and we're going to try and go above and beyond what God says, right? What is Peter doing here? The voice of God says, kill and eat. Peter says, whoa, I'm more pious than that, right? Nothing unclean has ever eaten or entered my mouth, okay? And you're going to want me to do what? This is the thing, right? God now is speaking to him through Jesus saying, times have changed, right? Things have changed. Things are different. Not you. God's the one who gets to do this. You need to follow, right? And this is a challenge because we are set in our ways in a lot of those things, especially things of God. This is what he gave to the Old Testament people, right? The Jewish people were supposed to do this, 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 this. Now God says, shackles are off in that regard. Okay, and what's the response then from the voice from heaven? This is a good thing here in the Greek. Okay, ha ha theos ekatharisen sou me koinou. Okay, ekatharisen what is the word? Catharetic. Catharsis, that's what it is. What does catharsis mean? What? Pouring out of emotions, okay, kind of empathetic or sympathetic of sorts. Okay, it's kind of a cathartic thing to do, a purging of sorts, right, to get these things out. So catharsis here comes, this is where the word comes from, it's to be made clean or purified, right? So what God has purified, what he has declared clean, you do not get to call koino. Okay, koino, we often refer to the Greek that was being spoken in the time of the New Testament as koine Greek, simply meaning common, okay? So common Greek. Now, this is interesting because these are the words that often get used when it comes to the religious cleanliness laws from the Old Testament, okay? What the difference, what the understanding of holiness and unholiness is. Okay, unholiness isn't necessarily by its definition something that is contaminated, but it's normal, it's common, it's average. The holy is set apart. It is not common. Okay, so this comes out in a lot of these laws, Levitically speaking, as well. So we have common things and we have uncommon things. And so this is what we are not to say what is now declared to be holy, special, is ordinary. And this is what Peter's doing. Okay, rise, kill, and eat. All this is now clean. You can eat any of it. Peter says, no, these things are common, and I will not do such a thing. I'm holy. These things are not, and I can't do that. Okay, so what's being shifted? What's being changed now for Peter and his thinking, his perspective? This happens three times, by the way. Three, again, is the number four. Completion, right? Two or three witnesses are required to establish the validity of a truth claim, according to the scriptures, right? We have the inner circle of Jesus' disciples being three men. They are the only ones to witness the transfiguration, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus' words of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane deep inside. But they're enough because there are three of them, okay? We have the three persons of the Holy Trinity in and of themselves, complete, okay, as the one true God. Okay, so all this now works in tandem. Three times this vision occurs. With what purpose? To confirm this now as the truth, right? There is no reason, no opportunity to doubt here. This is reality. This is now what God wants and what he declares to be. So three times, all was drawn up again into heaven, Peter then says. At that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. Okay, Caesarea being outside of Israel. Okay, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Gentiles, go with them. Okay, these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered what Jesus said, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Crucial. Very important for us today as well. A lot of times we think, not we necessarily, but Americans or Christians in America think, this is God's kingdom, right? This is the church on earth. This is how it's supposed to be. And we're not to think that way, not to be limiting God in that way. If this is what God wants, how are we or who are we to stand in his way? And, you know, truth be told, there are other Christians in other countries sending missionaries here, okay, for the sake of bringing people to the faith in Christ. Okay, Lutheranism, Christianity is booming still in the continents of Africa and parts of Asia, okay, as opposed to here, it's kind of stagnant. Okay, we have a stasis of sorts. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind. This is God's plan. He's not just for us, not just for America. So this goes against 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Known prominently as the Prayer of Jabez, right? Which is common about two decades ago. The prayer that God would bless this nation. You still see that on some bumper stickers. I've seen it around here. Okay, that this is about America. Not. Okay. The nation that always is being talked about all throughout Scripture, even if it's Jewish, the Jewish nation, it's a foreshadowing of God's church. Okay, so it's always about the church of Christ not knowing any bounds, geographically speaking or politically speaking, territorially speaking, it's all around the world. Okay, so the church of Christ goes wherever it wants, wherever God wants it to go. Okay. So God gave the same gift to all those. How can we stand in the way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. What's this a marker of? When you hear something that counters your thought of something, and you fall silent. Well, now it's belief here, right? They understand, they agree, they realize they were wrong. They've been humbled. Okay, rather than stand up and defend their error, they admit, they recognize, Peter has seen this, he's been had this revealed to him, now this is the truth. Gentiles also to God, or to the Gentiles, then God has also granted repentance that leads to life. Now this is a big change, a big difference for the Jewish mindset. Okay, because again, they were supposed to be the ones. Jesus even said in his own ministry, I have come for Israel only. Right? Not for the Jews. Okay? This is to the Syrophoenician woman. Right? It's not right to throw the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Yes, Lord. You're right. Absolutely. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Okay? So, in other words, your work giving bread to the Jews is more than they'll ever need. Right? It far surpasses in your grace that even the crumbs are going to fall from the table and anybody then can lap them up. Okay, so God's grace is for everyone. Paul understands this as he writes then in Romans 1:16, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek is the power of the gospel for salvation. All right, last thing about, any other questions on this, comments on this? Acts 11. Last thing, I had somebody ask me that even this morning, you know, is it okay then for Christians to eat pork? Yes, better be, right? And then we'd have to go without ham and bacon and ribs and all that kind of good stuff, right? But is it sinful to eat those things? Is there anything unclean for Christians to eat? No. Okay, so Christians can live anywhere and eat anything that is of the animal kingdom, right? Nothing is unclean in that way. Not the main point of this, but this helps still to understand that what God has declared to be clean, we're not to call unclean. Okay, so this is why, you know, John was eating what? Locusts and wild honey. Now, they're probably clean at that point, but we would think gross, but not unclean, right? So there's a difference, right, between ew, make me throw up, versus not clean in God's sight, right? So, but everything is clean in God's sight, declared fine. Okay, no more boundaries on that. Don't impose now law where God does not. That's, again, doing what? Oh, that's kind of a good thing. being a pietistic or legalist is doing what? Is putting law where God does not put law. In other words, what we said before, being more pious than God, if that's even possible, right? But that's what we think. All right, anything else on this? All right, to Revelation, the epistle text, Revelation 21. It's the last book of the Bible. 21, this is John's vision, of course, going through the whole book of Revelation. Any questions on Revelation? We've dived into it, dove into it, yeah. And now, it's kind of unfair to jump into it, into chapter 21, not addressing the rest of the book at large. I think a best way, a simple way to understand Revelation is that it is a picture of what's happened in the past, what's happened with Jesus and his ministry on earth, and it's a foreshadowing or a foretelling of what's to come in this world. Okay, so there's lots of things, and it kind of goes almost cyclically, if that's the right word. Okay, so you see things kind of repeated for the sake of emphasis again. Okay, so Revelation 21, nearing the end, John gets to have this part of his vision, which he writes down because Jesus tells him to. Okay, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, so what now is John getting to see? What's part of history? Okay, when is this going to happen? The last day, right? It's coming, it's going to happen when Jesus returns. Okay, so now John is getting to see the last day. Okay, what will be the aftermath of Christ's returning to earth? New heavens and a new earth. First heaven, new earth passed away. So what's going to exist after Jesus returns? Creation, right? Heaven and earth made new, okay, for us to look at in splendor and wonder from on high in the clouds of heaven? Not likely, right? That's going to be our dwelling place for all of eternity, not a problem. Why? The rest of the text, thank you. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, okay, adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice, this is very, very important, from the throne saying, what? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Okay? So we might think, oh, I'm going to be on earth and God's going to be in heaven. We're still not going to be together. Not according to this, right? Dwelling place of God is with man. Is this a new concept? Revolutionary? Whoa, the first time ever God's finally going to be here with his people. Far, far from it, right? What would be revolutionary is if it were actually the opposite, right? Now God is going to be distant and we're going to be here and God's going to be way up there. It's never been the case, never been the case, right? Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, walking together, right? God was there walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? What does this look like? God walking in the garden, God in the form of man walking in the garden, sounds like pre-incarnate Jesus, right? Pre-incarnate Christ already present there for them to even physically behold. Pretty amazing. Okay, dwelling there with his people. And yes, they fall into sin, Adam and Eve do, and they're booted from the garden, and now they are away from God forever. Okay, God still is with them, even Cain, right? Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain is now worried. God has condemned him in his sin. Whoever finds me is going to kill me because of this curse you put upon me. And what does God do? He puts a mark on him, okay, so that nobody who finds him will kill him. And if anybody does, it'll be revisited upon them even worse than it was for Cain. Okay, so God still, even after Cain's grave sin of murdering his brother, God still is with him. and still promises to care for him and take care of him. Okay, so this is present there all throughout the Old Testament history, right? What other ways do we see God being present with his people throughout Israel's history? Okay, so when they're wandering through the wilderness during the day, it's a pillar of cloud, right? And at night, it's a pillar of fire. Okay, God present there. Okay, before that, even Moses' revelation, the sign, the burning bush, right? So there God is present for Moses in a tangible, real, visible form. Okay, he is with his people. Okay, once they get to Exodus, the Mount of Sinai, Mount Sinai, and the instruction is given to Moses. Okay, what is he instructed to build and construct? Okay, we have altars being located during through Genesis as well, right? Illustrate God's presence with his people. Good. But the instruction was given for them to build the, well, tabernacle. Good. They're going to also build the Ark of the Covenant, right? Good, I should start acting stuff out more. That's fun. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, right? So this is to be God's dwelling place among his people, a special place, two angels on either side looking at each other, and in between is the seat of God's presence, they say. Now, literally, oh no, it's just symbolic, right? Or is it? Now, you couldn't see God sitting there, but there's pretty strict commands attached to that Ark of the Covenant. Not supposed to be touched by human hands, right? They carried it on poles on their shoulders. Only the Levites were permitted to do that. And one illustration of the seriousness of the ark, it was, well, the guys carrying it tripped and stumbled. It was about to fall. And one unlucky Jewish guy, oh, can't let the ark fall. I will help it. He wasn't supposed to touch it. He died. Serious stuff. Okay, but God truly in the presence of his people. And then you get, once the Israelites get into the promised land, and I think it's the Philistines, right? They conquer over the Israelite people briefly. They steal the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it into their city, and what happens? Huh? Doom. Yeah, they end up with diseases, right, and uncomfort, but it's pretty hilarious, right? In the Old Testament, you got to read this stuff. It's so good, right? They put it in their temple, and in the morning, what do they find? Dagon, their idol, falling down before the Ark of the Covenant. It's just an ark, or is it, right? But this is the picture they get. Whoa, this isn't good. Our God is worshiping the God of the Israelites. That's not supposed to happen. We better get this thing out of here. Okay, but this is something, again, they took very seriously. This was the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle, then, is the place they will construct as a temporary housing. They can move it around wherever they're going. Okay, and that's a special place, a holy place, all leading up to, once they get into Israel proper, the temple. Right now they can build a permanent place for God to dwell. Kind of a challenge. Now, it's good in that sense. You have that physical place. You know God is there. But then the challenge with that, the problem with that is you think he's only there. Right? Oh, I'm not in the temple, so God must be away from me. Okay, that's always meant to point ahead still to the perfect temple still to come. Okay, the location of God's presence with his people. And no clearer picture is seen of that than Jesus. Okay, God with us. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. God incarnate, present with his people. No more intimate way than actually being one of us, one with us. Okay, and the result of that, we get to Peter or John's vision here. New Jerusalem, right? God saying he will dwell with his people. New heaven, new earth, and then, well, it's not here, but we do hear about this in Revelation. What does John see then coming out of heaven? That land square on the earth. The New Jerusalem, right? Perfect city. Okay, I can't remember the dimensions, but it's a perfect cube, okay, with the 12 gates and the walls, and everything's wonderful, everything's perfect, and it's God's dwelling place with his people. Okay? perfect access. Whatever the new heavens, new earth looks like, whatever eternity looks like, we're not going to be apart from God. He's not going to be apart from us. We will have perfect translation and interaction with him, okay, unlike anything we've ever known before. But we get a glimpse of through the divine service, through word and sacrament. God comes to us as his people, speaking his word of comfort and forgiveness to sinners like us who need to hear that thing. Okay? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hard to believe, right? Just take some time at some point this week, weeks ahead, and ponder that. What is it going to be like to be free from pain, from sadness, from death, not to have any of these worries or intrusions? We think, oh, it's going to be boring, right? It's not even going to be really human anymore. Well, that's not what it means to be human, right? It's an intrusion. We're being limited by those things for this lifetime, but for all of eternity we'll be free as God's people to live then without these worries, without these fears, right? Why don't we like to help others who are in need? We're afraid, right? Don't stop all along the road to help somebody who's got a flat tire or in a wreck because it could be a scam. They might be out to get you. Okay, don't open your front door to answer somebody who's, you know, maybe selling something because that could be a scam. It could be scoping out your house, somebody else in the back checking things out while you're distracted in the front. Lots of scary stuff out there. Oh, we don't know what they're going to use the money we give them for. We're afraid. Not going to have that fear anymore, right? It'll be perfect without that, and we'll be able to give generously without any concern whatsoever, and that's how God will care for all of us. Yes, Dan? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Good. Perfect cube, yeah. So not quite, I think I had even a picture, I tried to find one of like what that would look like coming down on the United States, right? So it wouldn't cover the whole country, but it would be pretty large from, you know, a good portion of it. How far is it across the country? 3,000 miles? So I guess it's like most of the eastern side of the country, you know, something like that. Or you can put it on the west, or you can put it in the north, wherever you want to put it. Okay, it's going to be on earth, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be huge. But again, that's a perfect number, okay, and not to be taken literally per se that, oh, it's going to be exactly this size. But whatever it is going to be perfect, okay? And it's gold, and it's going to be wonderful, right? New Jerusalem, we have great hymns regarding this, right? Saying last week, I know, Jerusalem the golden, okay? Pretty awesome stuff. Questions, other comments on that? Thank you, Dan. Okay, John, go ahead. Occupy it? Yeah, it's a good question. I don't know if we will occupy it, if we will even have such a need for that thing. You know what I mean? To occupy anything. Now, Jesus talks in, you know, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, right? We often think, oh, there's a big building in heaven, right, with all these mansions and that this is what God is preparing for us, or a big house of God and we'll all have a room. Is that a big apartment complex in the sky? Is that what that's supposed to be? I mean, do we all are living separately, or is it just, I would put it probably more in the category of the Garden of Eden again. Magnified, perfected all throughout the world, where there is no need for a tent of sorts, an earthly domicile, okay? But Christ going to prepare a place, meaning he's going to win you eternal life by his own suffering and death on the cross. Kind of think, too, with the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John present there. What does Peter want to do when he sees Jesus with Moses and Elijah? Build three tents, three tabernacles, right? It's good for us to be here. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're saying, okay? Foreshadowing, perhaps, of perfection, of the perfect world still to come. Will we need tents? Will we need domiciles, places to live? Well, it's hard to know, but I don't think it's going to be like we're used to thinking in that regard. Okay? Yeah. Susan? Oh, okay. 1,300 miles from here to New York City. Okay. So the whole of the kingdom, Jerusalem coming out, would look like that, at least if it were literal, right? Cool. Okay. So yeah, we have this picture, God dwelling with his people. It's going to be unlike anything we have ever experienced, but we still have a foretaste of that through the Spirit dwelling with us now, right? How does he dwell with us? Through his word. I remember what John says, the end of his gospel, well, the second ending of his gospel, John 21, okay? Not even the whole world is big enough to contain all the things that Jesus has done. Well, he wasn't here that long, right? Well, what is John talking about? Who he is as God, ultimately, and everything God is responsible for. We're going to have eternity to study everything God has done. Okay, all of creation. Okay, pretty magnificent what we have to look forward to. Not going to be boring at all. Don't you worry. All right. Any other questions here on Revelation 21? Okay. Oh, sorry. Last thing. Yeah. The one sitting on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. It's not in red, so it's not Jesus, right? It must be God. No, I think it's still Jesus. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he says, "It is to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." We know Jesus has said that before in the Revelation, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay. Again, that's the right relationship with God. Are you in a right relationship with God? We hear that question a lot from Christians today. Well, what's the right relationship? Father, son, right? Father, child. Can you put that yourself into that type of relationship with anyone? Hey, I like you. I want you to be my dad. Doesn't work that way, right? They bring you in, right? The father makes you in, brings you into his family through his son. Right, so this is what God has done through Christ, giving us a right relationship with him through faith in Jesus, through the waters of baptism, through the body and blood of Christ and the Lord's Supper. It's his doing, not our own. Okay, so emphasis is off of us, but back on Christ. Okay, oh, there's New Jerusalem. Woo. It had a great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels. On the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we get all the 12 in their Old Testament, New Testament representation, all of Christian history going back to the beginning, okay, of creation. This is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Will we have interaction with it? I believe so. Luther, I think, viewed it in such a way that in the new heavens, new earth, we'll have perfect transportation, however you want to view that, between the new heavens and the new earth, or between God and his kingdom and us here. Again, God's going to be with us, right? He's not going to be distant. He's going to be in the midst of his people. Okay, so I don't think we have anything to worry about in that regard. Okay, and I think if that is a real physical location, New Jerusalem, okay, there in the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be like a grand museum that we get to check out to our heart's content, right? Beautiful and everything, perfect in size. It's massive, okay, and we'll get to check that out. But what is Jerusalem typically foreshadowing or typically signifying? God's people, right? Jerusalem is all about the people of God. And so when we see that, John seeing this vision, the perfect Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and being here on earth, there it again is that picture of us as God's people dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth here forever. Okay, majesty indeed. Rulers and lords over all of the creation, sons and daughters of the king, we sing. Okay, which makes us princes and princesses, right? Okay, under the king with authority over all of the creation, as intended for Adam and Eve in the beginning, to rule over all of the creation, to subdue it, okay, and to do it as God would have them do. Lots of good stuff still to come, all in Christ. Any other questions, comments on this Easter 5 text selection? Bless you. Let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go forth in peace.